Amen. I'm going to be reading out of John 11, 1 through 44. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Amen. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Amen. You got to shout a little bit at the end of that story. That's a good story. Praise the Lord. I am very excited to share some thoughts from God's heart that I believe he wants to speak to many. And before I do that, I do want to recognize a few people who are here with us. The first of all, I think Naomi was here Tracy and James. Their new little one was with us a little bit, so bless you guys. I also have Mike and Jen Godzwa here, and they are Chi Alpha missionaries. That's the Assemblies of God College Missions Program. They work in VCU and the University of Richmond. So I'd like them to stand real quick. Hopefully you get a chance to say hi to them afterwards. They've just moved in the area in the last 6 months or so, and they were in D.C. and now they are. So, you know, a lot of us have a lot of connections to VCU. So I want to encourage you, if you do, to make sure you see them at the end of service. And you'll be hearing from more as we build relationship in the upcoming months and years. Thanks for being here, guys. Brave in the snow. This week, we're going to be reading chapter 7 of the book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And it deals with a topic that we don't hear a lot about in church unless we're at a funeral, which is kind of a failure of us as church leaders. We're talking about the issue of growing up, not giving up, but growing up. And one of the places where we often feel like giving up is when we experience loss. So this is a sermon that applies to every person in this room, because you can't be in this world and not have to figure out how you're dealing with loss. So many times we can have a lot of mixed messages from church about the issue of grieving and about the pain that we feel. He says in the chapter you're about to read, and you've got some new bookmarks that give you the reading for the upcoming next weeks here that we're doing during Lent. He says, there is no greater disaster in the spiritual life than to be immersed in unreality. In fact, the true spiritual life is not an escape from reality, but an absolute commitment to it. We all face many deaths and other painful losses in our lives. The choice is whether it will crush our spirit or open us up to new transformation in Christ. I think probably most of us have witnessed sometimes people using Christianity as an escape from reality, where they're not really grappling what is going on in the relationships and the loss that they're experiencing. There is a truth that there's a certain amount of the glory of God that no matter what we're going through, I know who goes before me, I know who stands behind, the God of angel armies. He's always by my side. I know that. So even though my world doesn't say that, I'm confident in what I'm walking in. But that is not the same thing as ignoring how I feel or that life has been hard. And sometimes what happens, and he goes about it in the chapter, is sometimes not only our culture, but our churches treat it like a surprise when we experience loss. We live in a culture that kind of says, oh, that's really abnormal that you're experiencing pain, that death has happened in your family or in your world. And sometimes as churches, we can communicate the same thing. We can unintentionally teach that loss and grief are a lack of faith. And yet, the story of Lazarus shows us that even Jesus himself experienced loss. Even Jesus grieved and had to deal with the pain of losing what we lose in this temporary life. Now, I know for some of us in this room, the idea of talking about, going back and talking about what we have lost, especially if it's a loved one, can be a very sensitive issue. And I'm praying this morning that this is going to be a tremendous blessing to you, although it may be difficult to think of as you think of the thing that you've lost that means the most to you. Loss is not just a physical act of death, but there are a lot of times we experience the loss, whether it's in a marriage and a family and divorce, whether it's a job. I mentioned that even as new parents of newborns, you experience a loss of freedom that really can be something you have to grapple with and grieve. And so what we want to see is, and what I want you to hear today, is that healthy people learn to grieve well. I'm going to say that again. Healthy people, people full of faith and love for Jesus, people who know that God is victorious and that if God is for me, no one can be against me, those people learn to grieve well. Instead of avoiding pain, they process it. They don't worship it, but they do feel it. They accept it as the other side of the coin. Can you say that for me? Other side of the coin. To love people and the blessings of life means there will be time to grieve over the loss of people and blessings, since we live in a temporary and a broken world. Some of us have failed to hear that it's impossible to love well without grieving well. We live in a world that's temporary. We live in a world that's broken. We live in a world where sin has temporary victories, even as we look at the story of Lazarus. And in those moments, we need to understand that to love someone well in this life means at some point we're going to probably grieve when we lose them. To love that I've got that job, to love that I'm in this health and I can accomplish this athletically, to love that there's beauty in relationship and romance means at some point I'm probably going to have to grieve the loss of all those things I love. To live in this world is to recognize that to love well is to grieve well. And to live in this world means, contrary to the world's and sometimes church's messages, that if I don't grieve well, I can't love well. There's one pastor who said it this way. He said, to live a life without grieving is not much of a life to live. We've got to be open to the fact that there is loss in this world. And the story of Lazarus tells us that. And what I want you to notice as we go through this story for a few principles is that Jesus approaches grieving and he approaches loss not only for himself but for people he cares about deeply. And he leads Mary and Martha through a grieving process that I think is really important for you and I to understand in the way we deal with the loss and the pain and the grief of life. So here's the first thing I notice. Jesus accepts loss and death as not final or fatal. So that blank is for fatal there in your outline. As healthy people who can grieve well, we've got to start with this premise that we can accept loss, that we can feel pain, and it doesn't have to be fatal to our lives. In verse 4, Jesus says about Lazarus, oh, you know, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified. Now, if you read the rest of the story, what do you naturally think of? Was Jesus lying? He said it wouldn't end in death. The truth is it didn't end in death, but it certainly did what? Went through it. And you and I live in a world that things that cause us pain, things that cause us loss, there's going to be a dying process. We're going to go through those things, but it doesn't mean we have to end there. Now, I've got to say this with great sensitivity because some of us in this room have lost something so dear, we can't imagine it not being fatal to us. And pretty much all the feelings we have in life right now say this is the end, to lose that person, to lose that part of life. It is the end. But you need to hear that instead of just turning off the grieving process, you need to continue to seek the Lord about what it means to say, Lord, this hurts. God, it feels like it's over. I can't tell you how many people I've counseled to say, look, your season is not your life. This season is hard. It's not your future. To embrace this season and get through it means we have to accept that sometimes there is pain to feel and there is grief to experience. Because Jesus models that. Jesus models that loss is real and grieving is right, and get this, even though God's love and resurrection are as certain as anything in this universe. He knows Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead. He knows how much he loves him. And yet, we still get our favorite verse, because it's the only one we've really memorized solidly in the Bible. What is it? Jesus wept. Jesus weeps in the in-between. Just because Lazarus is going to be raised again doesn't mean it isn't right not to weep right now. And if you look at that passage, what do all the friends who are viewing this process wonder? They wonder this. If he loved them so much, Why did he let him die? Some of us in this room have grown and we all struggle with what they struggle with. Well, if God loves me, why would he let me go through that? Doesn't God loving me equal I don't have to go through death? I don't have to go through loss? But you and I do exactly what Mary and Martha's friends do. They say, if he loves me so much, then why does he let me go through this? It is right to grieve. Even though we are certain that God loves us in the middle of it. Even though we are certain that one day all of this will be straightened out. There is a resurrection. We will be united. We will see God's faithfulness. If he is for us, who can be against us? Absolutely. And yet we wouldn't be human. We wouldn't understand the gift of life. I would say we wouldn't have faith if we didn't weep some and say, God, this isn't how it should be. We need to recognize that to accept grieving is not to be fatal, but it's right to grieve. And then Jesus does something in that story that you and I struggle with a whole lot. A matter of fact, some of us in this room, we've built our theology about avoiding this moment. And it's this. Jesus has the audacity to say, would you uncover your pain to me and let me see it? This passage, Martha is struggling. What do you mean? You want me to do what? Why do you want me to roll away the stone and be reminded of what I've lost? God, why, Jesus, why roll away the stone and even be more upset now that it's the process of loss has taken more power? You want me to do what? You and I are in the same place. We get pain and we get grief. We're going to talk about this in a little bit. And we're tempted to shut the door and do whatever we can to hide from the grief and have this tension in us. When Jesus says, would you let me see it? There's a gift, and I don't say that tritely. There's an eternal beauty that God's trying to work out in us in those moments. You see, when we uncover, when we allow him to see what's difficult for us to see, when we have to go back and say, yeah, thanks for reminding me about that loss one more time. Jesus uses that moment to call for the ultimate reality to become more of our experience. He calls in those moments that when we are willing to uncover and acknowledge our loss and weep over what's right and what's wrong in this world, he uses that moment to say, let me place eternal resurrection life in that place. He uses a loud voice, the scripture says. And let's be honest, for some of us in this room, maybe all of us, there are a few things we will not hear from God unless loss enters the picture. There are some of us in this room that we know some of our family relationships are not right. And most likely, we're not going to go make them right until we hear that person is sick or dying. Because loss and death have a certain way of raising the volume level about what's real in life and about who Jesus is and what we need to depend on. We live in a country that's not so sure it can pray in public and not so sure you can pray there, but when a tragedy happens, everybody wants to pray. Why? Because loss and death have a way of being a loud voice to what we've been numb to and haven't listened to in a while. Jesus always uses a loud voice in the midst of our loss to say, hey, something you haven't been hearing for a really long time, something you've kind of numbed yourself away to is, while that thing has taken a center part of your life that you now grieve, actually, I was supposed to be there all along. I'm glad you were blessed by that. I'm glad that you loved having that in your life. It was my joy to give it to you. But may it never overtake the truth that in the end, I'm the real source of life. And that's a place where when God works that, we truly become closer to the ultimate reality that one day we'll live in for eternity. There's a pastor, Fred Darbarn, who's also a counselor, who says it this way. I thought it was really good. I wanted you to hear it. We emotionally attach to people, jobs, achievements, and routines as our way of getting a sense of meaning and security in life. When we experience the loss of any of those attachments, our very sense of safety, security, and self is shaken or lost. The grieving process helps us reorganize our faith and focus in God as the true giver of meaning and security in life. I think this next line is really important. Every loss that the enemy means for evil is a new opportunity to truly place Jesus, the unfailing one, deeper into the center of our lives. Learning to let those former attachments relocate from the center to either a corrected understanding or a treasured complement of our lives expands the eternal life of Christ at home in us. Every moment that we experience loss in this life is a moment to remember that resurrection life belongs there, that eternal life is the real answer. Now, that's good for your mind. You need to hear this and hopefully begin to think of some of the losses in your life that are not just mental processes for you. They're deep emotional pains. And yet, in the midst of them, just recognize that something of what you're feeling and something that's echoing in that loss is part of Jesus saying, I'm the one who won't fail there. I'm the one who doesn't change. I'm the one who doesn't go away. I'm the one who doesn't say I love you one day and then doesn't want to be with you the next day. I'm the one who really should be there. It doesn't mean the pain's not there. It doesn't mean there's things that God's just literally got to shine light on when we feel darkness about. But it's an echo. It's a truth that says in the losses of life, there's a resurrection to experience. We can know that. We could say, Pastor Sean, that makes a lot of sense. That's good for me to hear. I don't think it helps me feel any better. It's good for me to hear. But I want you to recognize something about why it's so hard to grow in Jesus when we experience loss. Because it strikes at what that quote from that counselor says at some of the very issues of how we protect ourselves and how we care for ourselves. Now, I know this is a pretty emotionally intense topic, so I'm going to kind of go the other way to lighten it up a little bit. And I'm going to kind of give you an illustration I think is a really accurate one, but is among the more goofy ones I've ever done from stage. So you should at least feel better about yourself once you see me here in a moment. We're going to say these black balloons here, we're going to say these things represent pain in life. We're going to say they represent loss. And Jesus himself says, in this world, you will have trouble. He says it. You're going to walk around in life, and trouble's going to be around. You know, it's going to run. Not only is it going to be around, but you're going to pick up a lot of it. And because true life is only in me, you're not going to be able to get rid of it by yourself. You see, it's pain and loss are things we don't know how to deal with. And what's worse is the scripture says that we've got, it's not just us, there's an enemy, there's spiritual warfare, and he never plays fair. He always tries to work on you in your weakest, most painful moment. And so what the scripture shows us is that so often when this pain starts getting to us, I was trying to figure out tape that could stick it to me, but I couldn't get it to work. But when these things, when this loss is part of our life and we keep feeling we can't get rid of it, that the enemy is sitting there saying, hey, I got a solution you'll love. And it has to do with this idea of the old self. This idea of, the scripture talks about the old self and the new self in the Bible, if you ever heard it. It's talking about put on the new self, take off the old self. Why is that there? Because what happens when pain comes in our lives, when divorce happens in our family, when that romantic relationship breaks that we thought was for sure the one, when we get a doctor's report that's difficult, or we all of a sudden lose what we thought we had in some way, this pain gets in our life and we can't get rid of it. So the best thing we want to do is hide it. So what we do, this is where it's going to be hard to listen to me and take me seriously. What we do, and imagine I can't get rid of that, is we say, well, you know, I can't get rid of it, but you know what I can do? I sure can cover it up. And Satan kind of reminds us, hey, you know, there's some way. You don't need to look at that pain. You don't need to look at that loss anymore. Now, it doesn't quite fit you right. It was never meant for you. But you know, the great thing is, instead of walking around saying, hey, Michael, how's it going? Fonzie, hey, Juliet, how's it going? And everybody always seeing this pain, you're like, you know what you can do? Psh, just stuff it. All right? No problems here. I'm good. It's going to get awkward really quick. Yeah, no, pain, me? No, I'm doing great. Thanks. No, why? Why do you ask? Yeah, you know that? Well, it bothered me a little bit. It didn't really hurt. Stuff. Yeah, you know, well, you know, lots of people have walked through divorce and stuff like that. It's just what people do. It's all right. Stuff. Yeah, this is okay. I don't know why you're laughing. Well, and it seems to work for a little bit, but there's a problem. See, in this world you will have trouble. So all the stuffing you did, well, there's more. Because it's not just like you finished having pain in life. Oh, something else happens. Oh, that's okay. We're fine. There you go. Yeah. Good. Yeah, no, that didn't bother me at all. There we go. I'm fine. Yeah, no, that was okay. I'm going to preach like this for a minute. This is going to be interesting, right? See, all of us can take what's hurting us. Yeah, thanks for taking that picture. I appreciate it. I saw that. All these years I preached, that's the picture you're taking of me. All right. See, I call it ABCD clothing. It's not like A and A. Here it is. Addiction, blame, condemnation, denial. There's all sorts of ways to stuff all this. Now, in the beginning, it seems like it works great because nobody sees my pain, although if someone knows me decently enough, they probably know I'm not quite looking right. And then life happens again, and I pick up some more. Well, no. Doesn't work all that well for me. There we go. So I just do what I do. I lose a job. You know what? I don't have to feel that anymore. Some of us is substance abuse. You know what some of it is? You know what he said in the book? He said his dad used to be an alcoholic, and then it was church softball. That was like his big addiction. It was like you just trade it. You just put a. It's just like I still couldn't engage people the regular way. I have a bad relationship in the church. You know, I get hurt because all those church people, you know them. All those church, I'm running out of places, the stuff that, well, anyway. Let's just cover that. Let's just blame them. It's their fault, right? Let's just hide that pain. We don't got to deal with that pain. That's their fault. We're not going to deal with it. Lose my looks, or in my case, hair, or both. Hey, just deny it. We've got the ability to take care of that. Divorce. Well, maybe I'll just condemn myself. I'll reject grace and just continue on in the same process. We talked before, new parents, parenting of a special needs child. Something happens in our family. Older parents that all of a sudden I've got to care for. What's going on there? I'm losing something, and I got to figure out how to deal with it. And all I do is, you didn't think anymore could go in there, did you? Stuff it a little bit more. see, but there's a problem with this. Let me go back for a second. Well, Pastor Sean, you look pretty ridiculous.
I agree.
How do you look spiritually, emotionally? Because, you know, see, this works in a little bit, but now there's a problem. After a while, nobody starts seeing me anymore. I hide my pain, but I hide me. Pretty soon, the person everybody interacts with or tries to interact with me, you know what they get? They don't get me anymore. What do they get? All of this. And all of a sudden, for the sake of trying to keep the pain away, I'm now not me to anybody else around me. And no one can embrace me, and guess what? I can't embrace them. And all of a sudden, what kind of was the enemy's idea of saying, hey, here's a good way to deal with the pain, and yet now all of a sudden it's increasing my isolation, it's increasing my ability to have good relationship. And you know how you can tell? You know how you can tell when that happens? Because if anybody doesn't appreciate all I've tried to do, can you see this? If anybody just starts threatening my sense of identity, if anybody all of a sudden says, you need to give more. What? Ow, that one hurt. If anybody says, you know what? We need to deal with this. What do? I explode, don't I? I overreact. I blow up. I blow out. Why? Because don't ask me to give you the real me. Don't ask me to take away what's protecting me. Don't ask me to take what's kept me going off. And see, this is something we need saved from. Because this feels a little stupid. I don't think I'm going out to hang out with people in this outfit, okay? I don't feel lovable like this. So God does this crazy thing. He says, these are starting to fall off anyway. He says, why don't you take those things off? Yeah, but if I take this stuff off, I'm going to feel like naked. If I take this stuff off, what are people going to say? And Jesus says, you know what? There was a time that I got real vulnerable too. There was a time when I was naked. There was a time where I took all the imperfection, all the shame. And you know what? If you would trust me, instead of stuffing it all, if you would say, here it is. I do feel this. That wasn't right. I am upset. We do need help. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. But God, that's exactly my fear. If I do that, I will feel ashamed. No, no, no. Anybody who gives me what they really feel, willing to get out of what they've really done, I'll never put that person to shame. Because what I'm asking you and what God is asking you today is, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that? Do you believe that sometimes going through death doesn't end in death? Do you believe that sometimes, even though I feel exposed and taking off the old self and my look and my toughness and this and that and saying, look, on the inside, this is really where I'm at, that there's life even though you're going through dying? Because the whole gospel story, the entire gospel story says that we take these things and we put them